Good morning. If you take your Bibles and go with me back to Revelation, gonna be back in that book today. And we'll be almost at the very end of the book in Revelation 19. So, Revelation 19 and verse 5. It says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you once again for the day that you've given us. Lord, I think of so many people struggling right now, and those with serious health problems, those, Lord, who just lost loved ones. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them extra comfort, and that, Lord, being in your house today would just be a blessing to them beyond what they could say. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one. Thank you for each one who's made the effort to come out today. And I pray now that you would bless your word. Help us to learn from it. Help us to understand it accurately. And Lord, just open our minds to what you want us to know. I pray that this whole day we would draw closer to you and now open our minds to this text. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. And a wedding is a wonderful occasion in the life of two people. It's two people coming together, giving their love to one another for the rest of their lives. And in God's design, it's also pledging together to serve the Lord with the rest of their lives. But when a marriage happens between a man and a woman, and that's what a marriage is, it's one man and one woman. But when that takes place, there's an even greater picture. And that's Jesus Christ and his church. And the love a man has for his wife doesn't compare to the love that Jesus Christ had for us and dying for us. He loved us. He loved his church, his bride, so much that he gave his own life for us. Today we're going to be looking at the united wedding of Christ. We've been made one with Christ already through salvation, but this is when we physically are with Christ, when we're with him, when bride and groom are no longer separated, when we're together with Christ for this marriage supper of the Lamb. And the title for this lesson is an Alleluia wedding, or a wedding to give glory to God, a wedding praising the Lord. And this Lord, this God, is the one who's purchased the bride's love and affection through his own death for her. So our first point this morning is a little different. It's, here comes the groom. You don't hear that often at a wedding. Usually it's, here comes the bride. But the focus of this wedding is not the bride. The focus of this wedding is the groom. It's Jesus Christ. It's the husband. And as the text begins, all those who fear God, all Christians in this congregation here, all the servants are called upon to render praise to the Almighty, to praise God, to praise Jesus. Here comes the groom. Jesus Christ, the all-powerful, has purchased the bride to himself, and the wedding is taking place. It says, "And small and great, ye that fear him, both small and great." That means just what we think it does. It means every person, every Christian, no matter how low or how tall, how short, how tall, how great, how powerful, how weak, every Christian is called upon to worship this groom, and all attention is turned to him. And that's a wonderful thing about praise. Everybody can participate in it. Right now, you don't have to be strong or talented. All you have to do is have a heart for God, and you can praise him. You don't even have to have a voice. You can praise God with your heart and with the way you live. That's a ministry we can do right now. This multitude is praising Jesus. It's praising the groom. Earlier in verses 1 through 2 in the same chapter, there's praise for God's judgment on Babylon. And really, the last dark stages of Revelation have taken place. The last judgments, aside from the future coming judgment when the lost are cast into hell and all those things. But this really, the last judgment on earth has taken place. And now for a time, there's a time of peace. And you see, there's praise. They begin praising God. Praise our God, all ye his servants. And then in verse 6 it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And that's where we get the title, an Alleluia wedding. This wedding is all glory to God. It's all praise going to God. This voice of these people is so loud, it sounds like mighty thunderings, like a huge clap of thunder, like mighty waters, like a rushing waterfall. And it's so loud, and certainly God deserves all of that praise. And once again, the focus is all on Jesus Christ. He's the one that is the focus of this wedding. When I think of the word hallelujah, I always go back to the hallelujah chorus and think of that, especially around Christmas time when you hear that played and you rise to give glory to the Lord. And a lot of that song is taken from Revelation. A lot of that song where it says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," that's taken from right here in this passage. That hallelujah is taken from right here. And certainly the Lord deserves all our hallelujahs. And that declaration is found so many times throughout Scripture. It just means praise the Lord, or praise ye the Lord. Now, it's not always written out as hallelujah. Sometimes it's written out as praise ye the Lord. In Psalm 112:1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments." Psalm 148:1-4, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." All these praises, all of this goes to God. And the reason the servants of God can sing praise to the Lord is because he's overcome and he reigns. He reigns right now, but in this time we'll be able to see him physically, visibly reigning over us. And that'll be a wonderful time. Warren Wiersbe said, "God has been reigning on the throne of heaven, and he is in control on earth. But now he is about to officially conquer the thrones of earth, as well as the kingdom of Satan and the beast. In his sovereignty, he has permitted evil men and evil angels to do their worst. But now the time has come for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then after this marriage, this wedding, the millennial reign, this really kicks off that millennial reign, that 1,000-year period of God reigning over us. And of course, there's a lot of different views on the millennium. Some are post-millennial, some are all-millennial. But we take the Bible literally because that's how it was intended to be taken. And we are pre-millennial. We believe that Jesus will come back before this 1,000-year reign. So, Jesus is coming back. This marriage kicks that off. And we see that the groom has come. Let us be glad and rejoice. The Lord's coming down the aisle. He's reigning over us. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Jesus Christ is the greatest reward we're looking for in heaven. And then our second thought, you might have already guessed from verse 8, is here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. That image of Jesus and his children as the bride goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Jesus said that Israel was his bride there in Hosea. He talked of his people being his bride. And now Hosea had taken, he was forced, really, commanded by God to take an immoral woman for his wife. He was commanded to, knowing that she would be unfaithful to him. And then she did. She left him for other men and their money. But yet Hosea, in love, went and bought her back to himself because of the great love he had for her. Jesus Christ loves us so much that he did something far greater. He didn't give money for us. We sold him for money. Jesus Christ gave his own life for us. Jesus Christ died for us to buy us back and to bring us back to himself. That's what he did on the cross. You know, people like to plan out their weddings a long time in advance. There's people with the specific job of just wedding planner. But think of how long ago God planned this wedding. He put more thought into this. He put thought into this before the bride even existed. Before any of us were ever born, Jesus Christ had ordained our salvation. He planned to make us his bride before we ever sinned against him. Before Adam and Eve were created perfectly, before any of that, Jesus Christ had a plan to buy us back before we ever sinned and to make us his bride, to make us his own. This bride comes on the scene, and here we see that she's dressed in white, as is still customary, to symbolize the purity for Christ. She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You see that it says it is the righteousness of saints. Verse 8 says, and to her was granted, it's a gift, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There's some important truths in that passage. First, it says, and to her was granted. It is the righteousness of saints, but it's not our inherent righteousness. It's our imputed righteousness, but not our earned righteousness. This isn't righteousness that we have because of our good works. It's because of God's love for us. Because Jesus died for us, he gave us salvation. We wear the robes of his righteousness. You see, it's general in that verse. It says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Saints in general. The fine linen is the righteousness of every single believer. Every single person who's accepted Christ. This isn't just a specific group, those who've done the most works for God, because works have nothing to do with it. It's only Jesus, and only because of him, that we can be arrayed in this white robe and be pure. The church has always struggled with being pure and separate from the world from the very beginning that it was started. And think of in Acts, the church at Jerusalem, you have Ananias and Sapphira just right off the bat. And the Corinthian church, you have open immorality that everybody knew about. And then in the Ephesian church, you have that church that left their first love. They left their love for their groom, the one who had bought them. But yet Jesus Christ still loves us. He still loves the bride, no matter what we've done. He still loves us. And our purity is not because of us, it's only because of Jesus. And it's been imputed to us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And a bride may prepare painstakingly for her wedding. She may do every effort to be ready. But that shouldn't compare with our preparation for Jesus coming. We should be a ready bride, ready for when Jesus comes back for us and living for him. And so we've seen, here comes the groom, here comes the bride. And then we as Baptists should like that. Here comes the meal. All God's people said amen. This is the high point of the day. This is the high point of this marriage. Jewish wedding feasts would go on for an entire week. They would have a week-long celebration of this wedding. In that wedding, after the formal ceremony would take place between the bride and the groom, they would go into a room called the Yichud, where they would exchange notes and get their nerves settled for a couple minutes. And then when they came out, then the official feast would begin. And then the rejoicing would take place and last an entire week, an entire week of celebration. That feels like a long time. But just imagine, this wedding feast is really kicking off eternity, an eternity to spend with our Savior. You know, an eternity that our love for him won't grow cold, because we'll be sinless at that point. We'll have God's righteousness. We won't be sinning anymore. God's love for us will never grow any less, even though it doesn't now. We'll be able to see that. We'll be able to see him and see how much he loves us. The honeymoon period's never coming to an end. It just goes on and on and on in perfect bliss and harmony. It's going to be a wedding to remember. It's a wonderful thing. And for those who are there at this wedding, those who have accepted Christ, they'll be rejoicing like never before. There'll be happiness and joy like has never been seen before. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's seven different beatitudes, seven blessings proclaimed for people who do certain things. And one of those blessings is found here in Revelation 19, verse 9. It says, "And he said unto me, saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, each person has been invited. Each person has been invited to that. But only those who've accepted Christ will be called. Whose names are in the book of life, they'll be called to be at this wedding feast. You know, the invitation is open to anyone, but not everyone's going to accept that invitation. Many are going to reject that. But for those who are at this wedding, it's going to be a wonderful occasion. And once again, remember that John is here. He's watching all this unfold. We see that at the end of the text, he's just overwhelmed by this. What to his wondering eyes is happening? I mean, this is just incredible. And so he falls at the feet of this angel who's told him to write down this blessing. He falls at his feet in worship. Now that's out of character for John. That's not normal. And he wasn't trying to be disrespectful or irreverent to God, but this is just such an amazing scene. And really it points us to us again just how incredible it's going to be. He's so shocked and overwhelmed by this, he has to worship something or somebody. It's just so incredible. But the angel, as he should, said, "See that thou do it not. Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant. I'm just a minister like you." The Bible says in Hebrews that God has sent forth his angels as ministering spirits. In the New Testament church, there were a lot of people who fell prey to angel worship and became so obsessed with angels that they worshiped them as if they were a god or something like that. But once again, we see that angels are just God's ministers. And he turns the attention from himself, from this angel, and he turns it to Jesus. He says, "I am thy fellow servant, and I have thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." This is Jesus' testimony. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Saying, don't look at me. I'm not the groom. Look at Jesus. He's the groom. This is the testimony of him. This is all because of Jesus. Everything that's taking place here, it's not any angel's testimony. It's not any other creature. It's the testimony of Jesus and only him. And so those are the different, just honestly, this is just surface. I mean, you could go so much further into this and all the implications of this wedding between the bride and the groom, this wedding feast. But I want us just to think, isn't it amazing how much Jesus Christ loves his bride? How much he loves her? You probably heard it said that bride and groom love each other most when they know each other the least. The more they know about each other, the more it seems you see imperfections. But isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ knew everything about each one of us? He knew every time we would sin, every time we'd turn our back against him, every single time we'd rebel, and yet he still loved us. And he loved us before we sinned. He loved us before we did any of these things. How great must his love for us be that he loves us that much when he knows everything about us? Jesus told a parable while he was on this earth. You probably remember it from Matthew 22 about a king who prepared a wedding for his son, picture of God and Jesus Christ the Son, and invited guests to this wedding, invited everyone to this wedding. But yet, it says, some were busy, others set it at naught, And the others went their way, and still further there were some who killed those messengers who were sent to deliver the invitations. And so the king said to his servants, to other servants, go out and invite everyone. Go into the hedges, the highways, invite anybody, the very worst of the people, so that my house will be filled. And that was us. We were those terrible people, those people that no one else would want at their weddings. But Jesus Christ gave that invitation to us. He extended it to us. Jesus Christ came first to the Jews, but they rejected him. And so now to us as Gentiles, the dogs, God's given us the gift not only to be invited to his wedding, but to be part of the bride. We get to take place in the wedding, not just be spectators. We get to be part of Jesus Christ's own bride and to enjoy his love forever and ever. But there was someone there at that feast who didn't have a wedding garment on. The king, he had offered wedding garments to everyone. The servants he had sent out had offered these wedding garments. And this man wanted to enjoy this wedding feast, but he wanted to enjoy it his own way. He didn't accept the king's wedding garment. And so what happened to him? He was bound, he was tied up, he was taken and thrown into outer darkness. It says, where is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of hell. You know, those who don't accept Jesus Christ's invitation, God's call to his son's wedding, will be thrown into hell. This wedding garment, this salvation, is offered to every single person, but only those who choose to accept these white robes, these robes of Christ's righteousness, trade their own robes for Christ's righteousness, will get to attend this wedding and will be part of his bride. And so if you've not accepted the invitation to this wedding, it's time to do that. If you've not accepted that white robe, traded the robes of your sins for Jesus Christ's righteousness, it's time to do that today. There's no way we as a bride can make ourselves perfect for our Savior. He is perfect and he knows everything about us, yet he still loves us. The only way we can come to him is in humility as Christians, acknowledging who we are and who he is. Jesus Christ has a place for you in his heart. He's loved you with an everlasting love. That doesn't mean just as long as you've existed. He loves you before you existed. He loves you everlasting. From before infinity to after infinity, Jesus Christ has loved each one of us. And so, through this passage, think of how much Jesus Christ loves you. Rejoice that we're a part of the bride. We are part of Christ's bride. We've been accepted into his church, into his body. And so we must be preparing ourselves to be the bride our groom would want. When Jesus Christ returns, will he find a pure church? Will he find a pure individual? Will he find someone who's been preparing himself and preparing others, extending those wedding garments, that salvation to other people? Are you preparing yourself to be the bride, the Christian, that Jesus Christ, our groom, would want you to be? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for including us in your bride. Thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with you, Lord, that no other religion offers. Lord, you offer us eternal life. You offer us a place with you forever. Lord, if we've been faithful, you offer us a position of even getting to reign with you. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you died for us. But thank you, Lord, for showing your love to us every single day. Lord, you don't leave us when we're unfaithful to you. You don't forsake us. Lord, you love us the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you the very same. I pray now that you would work in our hearts in the service to follow. Turn our hearts toward you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.